Turning once again to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. And let's all hear the Lord's word. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And the Lord will add his blessing for his name's sake. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we come yet again in the name of Christ to pray that thou wouldst still these souls of ours, silence any commotion that might be going on in our minds or hearts that would detract us from hearing what the Lord has to say. Give enabling grace to thy servant to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Make thy will known this day, and oh, give hearts that want to run in the way of that will. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. After hitting the pause button in our series on 1 Peter for several weeks, we now resume where we left off. It seems ironic that this is the 40th message that I have preached on 1 Peter. For those of you who are familiar with biblical numerology, you will know that 40 is the number often, not always, but often associated with a period of trial or testing. The Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness before coming into Canaan. And Christ was tempted of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And so I say it somewhat ironic that as we come to the section where Peter deals with the duties of Christian wives to their husbands and Christian husbands to their wives, that we are at message number 40, where is the husband and wife who've been married for any significant length of time and doesn't understand the irony that this is the 40th message. You see, getting married is easy, but building a marriage takes a lot of hard work. It's the work of a lifetime, building a marriage. And the simple reason for that is that on the day a man and a woman are united in holy matrimony, it's two sinners who say, I do, when it comes to that part of taking their vows. It's two sinners. The fact that both of them may be Christians doesn't change that reality. It's true they've been both saved by grace, they've been born again, and they're new creatures in Jesus Christ. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, but as is the case with every child of God this side of heaven, they still have a sinful nature that's going to be with them till the day they die. And there's the problem. That's the source of the problems in building a good, godly, Christ-honoring home. And that's why there is significant teaching in Scripture that addresses the responsibilities and the duties of wives to their husbands and husbands to their wives. To put this passage into its context, remember that Peter is expounding something he wrote back in chapter 2. After reminding them of their many privileges as the people of God, he exhorts them to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's what really starts this ball rolling. We saw that honest conversation was not about being honest in what you say to each other. It really deals with conduct that's commendable, but that's worthy of praise. That's the thought behind this honest conversation. And Peter wanted their behavior to be above reproach so that even the pagan world in which they lived would be compelled to admit that these Christians, as much as we don't like them, they're living lives that are worthy of imitation. They're compelled to speak well of them and not give them fodder for their cannons to blast them because of not living in a way that's commendable. One of the areas of their conduct that the apostle focuses on has to do with submission to authority. Suffering is there, no doubt about it, in 1 Peter, but so also is submission. Even when those in authority are enemies of God and enemies of his people. So Peter tells them that the will of God is for them to submit to every ordinance of man, whether it be the emperor of Rome or to his governors. If they fear God, Peter says, then they are to honor the king, even when the king is Nero. Simply because it's God who sets up kings, and God is the one who takes them down. Then we saw Peter telling them what commendable behavior looks like when it comes to how the Christian slave would be toward his master, even when the master is cruel and callous. Be subject to your masters, he says. Submit to them, even to the froward ones. Even when you have to suffer unjustly at their hands, you don't rebel against them. You don't disregard their authority. They're the master. And you're the slave. You're the servant. You're following in the footsteps of Christ, who suffered wrongfully and was buffeted when there was absolutely no ground for it. Christ submitted to that unjust treatment and left it completely in the hands of his Father. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. He just left it into the hands of his Father. His Father would deal with the injustice, but he knew it was his to suffer. And what blessing came through that submission to suffering? Your redemption and mine was the upshot of that. So Paul tells the Christian slaves, don't buck the authority. No matter how bad they are to you, don't buck them. You submit, even when it hurts. And now Peter turns his attention to another area of the Christian seeking to live a godly life, a commendable life before an ungodly world. And that is marriage. He comes into the family now. The first six verses are directed toward the Christian wife. Verse 7 is directed toward the Christian husband. It might seem at first glance that That seems a little unbalanced. She gets six verses and he only gets one. It's not, however, when you remember that Peter has been emphasizing the effect a godly life can have on an ungodly world. And that is exactly why Peter begins this section with the case of a believing wife being married to an unbelieving husband. Just as it was earlier with Christians submitting to godless rulers and Christian slaves submitting to godless masters, so now he says Christian wives submit to godless husbands. From these first six verses, I want to begin to speak this morning on the duty and beauty of a Christian wife. The duty and beauty of a Christian wife. One thing is clear. Peter shows us that God has placed an intimate link between a Christian wife fulfilling her God-given duties and her beauty in the eyes of others. There's a tie there that can't be broken. A link between her duty and her beauty. Her, to take the word of Peter, her adorning. Her adorning. So we'll begin by looking at the duty of a Christian wife to her husband. It's going to be threefold. Verse 1, it's submission. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Verse 2, second aspect of the duty, it's chaste conversation coupled with fear. Thirdly, it is adorning herself with a meek and quiet spirit. That's the threefold duty. Submission, chaste conversation coupled with fear, and adorning herself with a meek and quiet spirit. That's the threefold duty of every Christian wife. This morning, I simply want to deal with the first duty. Be subject, be in subjection to your own husbands. Before we even begin to look at what that means and what it's supposed to look like in marriage, let me remind you that there is another duty that lies at the foundation of any and every duty, any and every obligation that God has given to husbands and wives. And that duty, that's the fountain of it all, is the duty of love. It is the duty of love. When you look at the passages where this is brought up by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. All right, that's pretty clear. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, he told Titus to have the elderly women, the aged women, the older ladies in the church, admonish the young women to love their husbands. He's telling Titus, as the pastor of that church, you make sure that you have the older women in the church teach the younger women to love their husbands. It's love that makes the husband's authority kind, you see. And it's the love that makes the wife's obedience sweet. It's the lack of love that makes the husband's authority cruel. It's the lack of love that leaves the wife's obedience bitter with resentment. Not sweet, but bitter with resentment. Since love is the foundation for the fulfillment of any and every responsibility we have as husbands, or as wise. It's the lack of love that inevitably leads to constant quarrels and division in a marriage. The lack of love. With the lack of love, there's not submission to authority. With the lack of love, there is not the kindness and the care for, the tenderness that the husband is to exercise toward his wife. It's more of a dictatorship as opposed to a marriage relationship. Marriage is supposed to be something far more than the union of flesh. It's the union of two hearts. Marriage is the union of two hearts. And where this is lacking in a Christian marriage, the only one who can remedy the situation is the one who is love himself. God is love. And he is the only one who can fix that. It's the hand of God that can set right what no human hand could ever do. And he alone is the one who has this ability to infuse true love and affection in the heart of the husband for the wife and the wife for the husband. It won't be found anywhere else. It's the long and the short of it. You won't find it in marriage counseling. You won't find it in books. You won't find it in seminars. It is the Lord alone who is love, who can infuse true love into the heart of husband and wife so that they carry out their obligations in a way that's honoring to God and honoring to each other. And that love, as it's given, as it's displayed in marriage, looks like something in practice. You know right well it's not simply feelings or emotions. Love looks like something in practice. And that brings us to this first aspect of the Christian's wife's duty to her husband. Whether or not he's saved, it doesn't make any difference. This is the obligation. Submission. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. A wife is to show her love for her husband by submitting to him. It's a declaration. Yeah, you got to believe that at the start. Submission is an expression of love. Remember what we said weeks ago about this word submit, or sometimes it's the same word translated to be subject to. The Greek term means literally to arrange oneself under. Keyword, under. To place yourself under, to yield yourself to someone else's control. If you're under them, that means they are over you. It means that you obey them because they are over you, and so you have placed yourself under them. They are in a position because they are over you. They are in a position of authority. It doesn't matter if it's the emperor of Rome, if it's Nero, or if it's the master and his slave, or it's the husband and his wife. They are in a position of authority over. And so they have this right to rule. A God-given right to rule. That right to rule the home has been given to the husband, not by the church, not by a civil authority, not by a justice of the peace, and certainly not by society or culture, but that right to rule the home, to rule the family, to govern, to lead, has been given to the husband by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and that's going to deal with the whole issue of the head covering and worship for the woman. Paul says in verse 23 of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is man. There are not two heads. That is a monstrosity in the economy of God. There are not two heads. There are not two people who share equal power, equal authority. Completely contradicted by Scripture. There's one head, right? The head of every man is Christ. He arranges himself under the authority of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Paul says basically the same thing with a little different nuance in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And this position of being the head means there is a place of authority and leadership. We get that with Christ. We understand his authority. He's the commanding general of the entire army of the church. He's the king. He is the Lord. Absolutely in control. So Christ is the head of every man and the head of the church in the sense that he is the ruler. He is the leader. The one in that position of authority over the church. And so God has put every husband in a position over his wife, and therefore placed every wife in a position under her husband. Again, the verb be in subjection to or submit yourselves. While this is the arrangement that God has made in human society from creation, this verb, be in subjection to, shows that submission involves personal involvement. A willing involvement on the part of the wife. It's not that alone God has arranged this so in society, in culture, but it is the wife who, when she marries her husband, if she understands marriage at all as God has ordained it and instituted it, she is willingly placing herself under the authority, the rulership, the headship, the leadership of her husband. It's a willing involvement on the wife's part. She's not supposed to come into that relationship kicking and screaming. It's not this matter of a wife just gritting her teeth and bearing it, but a conscious, willing effort on the part of the wife to submit to God's will. A conscious, willing effort to submit to God's will. Now notice how Peter begins this section for Christian wives. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. Just like. It's the Lord's will for every believer to be in subjection to civil authority, just like it's his will for Christian slaves to be in subjection to their masters. It's also the Lord's will that wives be in subjection to their own husbands. That's pretty blunt. It's pretty clear. You can't miss that one. Likewise, what I've been saying about submission to authority with civil authority and in this master-slave relationship, I'm now saying it to you, Christian wives. Now, By likewise, Peter is not saying that the submission of a wife to her husband is just like that of a slave to his master, and just like the submission of a subject to a sovereign. And when Paul said that as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of his wife, he did not mean that she is supposed to render to her husband the same kind of obedience that she is to Christ. Because there is no limit at all on the obedience that a believer renders to Christ. There is no limitation. Whatever Christ says, that's what the believer does. We know already that there are limitations. So it is with the emperor, the king. So it is with the slave, with the master and slave. You know, if the king or if the master tells the one under him to do something forbidden by Christ, then, well, I'm not going to do that. So this likewise doesn't mean that it's the same thing exactly as that. That's going way beyond the meaning of Scripture as far as what a wife's submission to her husband is supposed to look like. The submission of a wife to her husband is not absolute submission. Paul is not saying that, and Peter is not saying that. When you compare what he's been saying about the king and the subjects and the master and the slave, you realize that when you come to the husband-wife relationship, it's marked by far more equality than there ever would be in a king-subject, master-slave relationship. Equality. A wife is not a subject of a kingdom. A Christian wife is not being told to be like a slave, a bond slave, a servant to this master. In fact, the Scripture shows that a wife is her husband's helper. A wife is his companion. A wife is his friend. There's a different relationship here when you talk about marriage. Because a wife has been placed in a position that is under her husband doesn't mean that she is inferior to him as far as any sense of worth is concerned. Submission is all about recognizing something. It's recognizing your place in the marriage relationship and your God-given role in that marriage. That's what submission is all about. The failure to recognize what place I am to fulfill in the marriage is going to create problems in the marriage. If I fail to recognize, I have been placed by God in a position of being under my husband. I'm not a slave. I'm not a subject. I am his helper. I am his companion. I am his friend. All of that being true, yet still he is my head. He is my ruler. He is my leader. I am to submit to his authority. Unless he tells me to do something that's forbidden by my Savior. What does that look like in practice? That means fundamentally that since this is a place of being under a position of submission to, it means that the wife, if she's going to fulfill her God-given responsibility in the marriage, then she is not going to act independently of her husband. She's not going to go off and do her own thing. Right? She's not going to disregard his wishes. She's not going to discountenance them because she doesn't agree with them. That's not what you do when you submit to one in authority. I was in the military for a brief period of time, and I'm not saying that the marriage is... the wars that take place in marriage at times, but we're not talking about that illustration. It's to show you that there were things that my drill sergeant told me to do that I did not like. I did not like standing at attention when it's 10 degrees outside for half an hour straight and can't move. I did not like that. But, you know, he was the drill sergeant. No matter how much I might not have agreed with this command or that command, it wasn't my option. That doesn't mean, of course, that a wife can never speak or she's never supposed to express her difference of opinion. To let her husband know that she differs with him. But if a Christian wife is going to be subject to her own husband, then she's not going to do her own thing when she knows that's not what he wants. That's not submission. That is rebellion. It's a failure to place yourself under the one whom God has placed in a position of authority over you. It won't be a case of, well, he doesn't like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let me ask you something as you think about, and that's not something uncommon. And in a Christian marriage, that can take shape in all kinds of ways. How is your relationship with Christ when you go off and do your own thing? When you know His will, you know what He commands, and you just set that aside and do what you want to do. Tell me, when you act independently of the Lord, when you don't obey His will, how are you? I'll tell you one thing, if you're His, then you're at least unhappy. And well, you should be. I'm not happy when I go do my own thing. When I disregard the Lord's will, when I disregard the Lord's command, He's an authority over me, and it's not a happy place to be in. You have a guilty conscience on your hands you have to deal with. And you're anything but a reflection of what a relationship between Christ and His church is supposed to look like. Anything but that. It's always fascinated to me that Christ has chosen marriage to be the illustration of the relationship between Himself and His church. That's the key. He has really elevated marriage in doing that. You know you've got a real problem on your hands in the physical world when the members of your body start acting independently of your head. Something's wrong. There's a sickness. When you're healthy, they all work in tandem. But something's not right when they act independently. When you're healthy, it's wonderful to watch how, you don't even think about it, how the unity that exists between the members of your body. I'm not even thinking about my hands working just in tandem right now. Just goes. I don't have one hand over here doing this and there's some hand doing something different. There's a oneness that's there, and they're working together. They're so closely intertwined in the physical world. So that's true in the spiritual realm. When the wife acts independently of her husband, her head, then it indicates there is an illness in that marriage relationship. Something is unhealthy. There's been a disconnect. There's some kind of distancing that's come between the head and the member of the body. And that always leads to trouble. It always leads to strife. And it can lead to worse. I say that because of something that Peter says in verse 1. And again, he repeats it in verse 5. Did you catch it? Be subject to your own husbands. He could have said, be subject to your husbands. He didn't say it. He said, be subject to your own husbands. In verse 5, being in subjection to their own husbands. As a matter of fact, every time the New Testament speaks of a wife's submission to her husband, you will always find this phrase, your own or their own husband. Every time. Not your husband, but it's always this intensive possessive pronoun. Your own husband. Why? Because it speaks of the closeness that is supposed to be in a marriage between husband and wife, and that should increase the sense of obligation to submit and to depend on him. To look to him, to follow him. The idea, I believe, is that when a wife forgets that the one she is to depend on and obey is her husband, then she opens the door to leaning upon and depending on someone else other than her husband. And that has often been the way that a marriage has fallen apart. This sense of, this is my own husband. He's mine. He's my head. He's my leader. I am to depend upon him. I am to look to him for leadership. You lose that, you become open to, well, there's someone else I can look to, I can lean on, I can depend upon. Whenever there's a failure on the part of a Christian wife to submit to her husband as unto Christ, then it will always be a breeding ground for strife, for unhappiness, for a poor testimony to an onlooking family and an onlooking world. You see, I think like never before, this is one of those old, old paths that need to be sought after by the Lord's people. That's what we were dealing with last week. Ask for the old paths. You see, feminism, or whatever modern term that you want that wants to go under now, all of that has led to aggressiveness on the part of the wife. She is putting herself up in the marriage as an equal when it comes to who's running the house, who's running the family. It has caused her to put herself up as an equal with her husband, and that does nothing more than undermine the leadership that God has given in the home. It undermines the influence of the father upon the children. It undermines it. That's the new path. Think with me for a moment about what happened when that kind of behavior reared its head. When was it? Genesis chapter 3. Instead of doing what she should have done, and what she had been taught to do, namely, to look to her husband Adam as her leader, as her head, and consult with him first, Eve acted independently of Adam. She did her own thing. She did her own thing. She took the decision herself about whether or not to eat the fruit. And she, in doing that, put herself into a position of leadership. And the Lord never gave her that position. That was never her position. We know the result of that course of action. It happened right at the fall. If that does not speak volumes, so, you know, in a sense, the original sin was the first wife failed to recognize and to accept her place, her position in the marriage relationship. She usurped something. She usurped power, authority, by doing that. And when she did that, she was the means by which complete chaos came into this world. And trouble and heartache will always be found in the home where wives follow in the footsteps of Eve. That's the lesson. It never bodes well when wives reject the plain teaching that says, be in subjection to your own husbands. And in the case where a wife has a husband who isn't saved, as would be indicated from what he's saying here in verse 1, he will be turned away from the faith that she professes to follow. Because he actually says, if she's married to an unbelieving husband and he sees that his wife is submissive to him, even though he is godless, that he might be won by her behavior. Perhaps like never before, have Christians had a greater opportunity or a more pressing need of showing what real Christianity looks like than right now, when marriages are falling apart as never before. We have this opportunity to show to a world the difference it makes in being a Christian. There's something different about us. There's something different about our marriages. In fact, is that not what Peter has been driving out all along? That Christians are to show in every detail of their lives that once you become a Christian, you are different than the world, including your marriage. I've often wondered, gone to my mind, what would I feel like if I was a wife and I heard the preacher preaching on submit. Submit to your husband. And it's always gone nowhere because I'm not a wife and I'll never be one. But I do know what it means when the Word of God tells me to submit to the headship of Christ. I do understand that. As much as I blow it in that department, it's something I want more and more of. His dominion over my life, His leading my life. I want more and more to have a life that is submitted to His will. That I do understand. If I find myself resisting that, fighting against that, I've got some real serious spiritual issues. Of course, Christ is the perfect husband to his church. You're not going to get that in any human relationship. It will never be a perfect husband, just like there'll never be a perfect wife. But I'll tell you one thing. It does begin here. Love is the basis for any submission. Love is the basis for any submission. If I love Christ, I'm going to show it how? By keeping his commandments. Love to your husband is shown by submission, not acting independently of him, not doing your own thing, going your own way. It's more than that. It's more than that. And we're going to come to that chaste conversation coupled with fear and what that means. It's more than that because it's even adorning yourself with a meek and quiet spirit. And then he illustrates it with Sarah calling her husband Lord. It's about respect. But we'll come to that. That's enough to swallow right there and chew on for a while for all of us. May God write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek him together. Let's all pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we know the only way ahead is the right way. It's thy way. No matter what we're dealing with, whether with civil government and all the problems of a land, whether we're dealing with the employer and the employee relationship, whether we're dealing with the husband and the wife, we know, Lord, there's only one way to go, and that's thy way. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt show us more clearly the way, for there's not a one of us here, regardless of how many years we've been married, that can't learn and relearn those fundamental truths about a Christian home. Speak to us, Lord. Bring us back this evening to hear what our Master, our Lord, our husband has to say to his church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.